Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. We shall read together the first 23 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 13, beginning to read at the first verse, "Give ear to the word of the living God." On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Amen. Thus far, God's holy word. Well, I wonder when was the last time you had your hearing checked. I understand that hearing tests are routinely performed in public schools here in America. It's the same actually where I come from. I can remember my experience as a young child. I was given big headphones to put on, and I sat across the table from the school nurse, and she sat behind a small machine. And that little machine played little beeps at different frequencies. And as the beeps came into my headphones, I had to give her a thumbs up that I heard the different sounds. I learned quickly that the time to put the thumbs up was when you saw the little red light reflected in her glasses. But I think my hearing was okay, but I was very young, but I picked up on that very, very quickly. Well, I would suggest that in this passage, Jesus wants to perform a hearing test. He wants to test your hearing. But he doesn't use a machine. He uses a simple story about a farmer planting his field. And then he says, after telling the story, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We've considered in our Sabbath evening services over many weeks the means of grace, and particularly the Word of God as a means of grace. And we've seen how it comes to us in various ways, by the preaching of the Word, family worship, our personal devotions, meditation upon the Word in private, and also in the singing of psalms. Well, this parable teaches you, as it were, we are bringing all of these themes together. How can you hear the Word of God with profit? I'd like to consider this text under three headings this morning, and all of them are variations on the title. First, we'll consider how to hear the Word with profit. Secondly, how to hear the Word with profit. And thirdly, how to hear the Word with profit. Okay, so we'll take apart the title and we'll use it to examine the text. First of all, then, how to hear the Word with profit. Verse 9 says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." How do you hear? What does Jesus consider to be real hearing of his Word? Well, he explains this before he explains the parable, so we're going to follow Jesus' lead in this. The verb to hear appears no less than 16 times in 14 verses here. It's clearly the central focus of Jesus' parable. For example, verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom." Verse 20, "This is he who hears the word and receives it with joy." Verse 22, "He who hears the word." And verse 23, "He who hears the word and understands it." Hearing the Word of God is clearly God's focus in teaching this parable to us. But why is hearing so important? Well, the answer is quite simple. You cannot believe on Christ without first hearing his Word. Romans 10, verse 14 and 17. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So this is why you need a hearing test. Nothing is more important. But we should ask then, what sort of hearing is in view? The organ of the ear is mentioned four times here, and yet neither the physical organ nor the faculty of hearing is primarily what Jesus has in mind. I invite you to turn again to verses 14 and 15. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." It's very clear here that for Jesus, hearing with the ear is a metaphor. A metaphor for what? For understanding with the heart and turning to Him. And so we see here that the ear of the soul, is the heart. True hearing is accompanied by understanding. And that understanding is expressed by trusting and committing yourself to Christ. A spiritual hearing is in view, not simply an external hearing. Coming to church and hearing sermons is good. Doing your quiet time is also good. But as you see from our text here this morning, is it enough to simply hear with your physical ears? That's why Jesus says in verse 11, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You see, to some it has been given to hear the message, but to others not. They have physical ears, and yet they have no faculty of spiritual healing in their hearts. Instead, they are hard of heart. So spiritual hearing then means believing in the heart the message of the Word of God unto salvation, and then being built up in it unto sanctification. The ear, Jesus says, is the root to the heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The true hearer then is a hearer with understanding who will bear fruit. And this is why Jesus speaks to them in parables to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to his people who do have ears to hear. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear." Also, tragically, parables are told to confirm the stubborn unbelief of those who will not hear. This is, of course, a very hard teaching, but as we consider the context, it makes perfect sense. In the previous chapters, Jesus has been preaching plainly. He has been healing the sick, but the Jews, in their response, have been hardened. They have been unmoved. They are not interested in what Jesus has to say to them. They're demanding signs. Just like in Isaiah's day, Jesus' plain teaching in the parables only hardens them further, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts so that I should heal them. This is a very sobering truth. The commentator Matthew Poole remarks on this statement. This undoubtedly God still does to this day. When a people have sat a long time under a good and profitable ministry, wherein their souls have been dealt with plainly and faithfully, and they remain still ignorant, debauched, and unbelieving, God in a righteous judgment gives them over to the blindness of mind and hardness of heart under the ministry, that though it continue amongst them, yet they are not affected with the word, but sleep and harden under it. So I would ask again, how's your hearing? How's your hearing today? It's a terrifying thought that the awakening word of God could lull you to sleep. That the word indeed that liberates you from judgment should instead increase your judgment. Jesus preaches to you too. The word is preached far more expansively today than it was even in the days of Christ. Think about it. You hear the word preached weekly. You open the word in your families. You study it in your devotions. You download it onto your iPod. You memorize it perhaps and encourage others to do the same. But in all of this, are you like Jesus's hearers? Here's a warning: never to take his means of grace, which is the word of God, for granted. It is a gracious gift to us from him. Indeed, if you despise the word, he's able to take it from you, even if you are surrounded by it. Like the ancient mariner on his raft, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. We're saturated in Bible translations, and yet there is oftentimes a true and widespread biblical illiteracy. So how can I tell if my heart has grown hard to God's word? How can I tell if my ears are becoming blocked with the wax of unbelief so that I cannot hear? Well, you must submit to Jesus' hearing test. So let's take a look then at the parable itself. We've considered how to hear the word with profit. Secondly, let's consider how to hear the word with profit. The word with profit. We read that the sower sowed the seed. The sower sowed the seed. The substance of what is sown is surely as important as the ability to hear that message that is being sown. Behold, a sower went out to sow. This was a very common agricultural scene in Palestine. And there were, of course, no seed drills in those days. The farmer would go and he would just scatter the seed randomly, as it were, upon the fields. These fields were not fenced in any way. They were separated by paths that were where soil had been beaten down by passers-by. So we should consider the seed. What is it exactly that is being sown? Well, in Luke's account of this parable, we read that the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Mark 4 and verse 14, the sower sows the word. And of course, in verse 19, we read that the seed is the word of the kingdom. It's important to note that the word that is being sown is not simply what we might call evangelistic preaching. It is the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation when the word of God is proclaimed to his people. It's not simply the word that is preached to unbelievers in a so-called evangelistic way. It is the word of God as it comes to all people, whether believers or otherwise. The seed of the word is the seed that saves. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Seed of the word saves, but the seed of the word also sanctifies. It makes us holy. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So salvation then, and sanctification, this is the fruit, this is the crop, this is the harvest that Jesus is looking for when his word is proclaimed. A life that is redeemed and a life that is transformed in holiness. Getting the right seed is important if you want to reap the right crop. Suppose my wife sends me to buy tomato seeds at the garden store. That's a pretty dangerous errand, but stay with me here. She discovers, let's say after some months, that her tomato plant seems to be producing beautiful blueberries. Well, something is obviously wrong. Now, I can insist to my wife that I did buy tomato seeds, but obviously the fruit gives irrefutable proof that I was mistaken. And unless, of course, her tomatoes are very small and very sick, which I might make that case as well. But you get the point. The only good seed that will bear fruit is the word of God. You have to ensure that the seed is right if you want to get the right fruit. And so only God's word is a means of grace. Preachers must be heralds of the word of God and nothing more. They mustn't preach other seeds, as it were. They mustn't preach the seeds of church tradition, let's say. They mustn't sow the seeds of a kind of a baptized Freudian psychology. They mustn't sow the seeds of easy believism. Now, don't get me wrong, these seeds will grow. Yes, they will. But what kind of fruit will be produced? Far too many preachers today run excitedly to the garden store of the Christian bookshop. And what do they get there? All sorts of seeds that promise great fruit. But what is it produced in the evangelical church today? A biblically illiterate generation, ironically drowning in a sea of Bible translations. Congregations of confused disciples, unsure of what they believe and why they believe it and what's the point anyway. Leaves behind the fruit of torn up churches and false doctrines. Jesus says, by their fruit you will know them. The seed is the word of God. But who is it that sows the seed? Who is the sower in Jesus' parable? Well, first and foremost, of course, it's Jesus himself, isn't it? It's Jesus. In the context, Jesus is explaining the mixed response to his ministry. He is the Son of Man. He has been preaching the good news of the kingdom. And yet many are hearing him with the ear, but they are not understanding in the heart by faith. Prophet Isaiah had said many centuries before that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord would be upon him, because the Lord anointed him to preach good news to the poor. That was the Messiah's commission. But you see, by extension, that commission also extends surely to preachers of the word. Preachers of the word are also sowers of the seed. Jesus, the sower, commissions other sowers. As it were, he sublets his fields to them. And he asks them to sow the seed of the word faithfully to them. Indeed, he had just said this very thing to his disciples just a few chapters previously. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sows the seed. Preachers sow the seed. But surely there is also a sense, by extension, in which we are all, as God's people, sowers of his seed. Not formally, because all are formally ordained to a preaching office, but rather informally, because we are using God's ordained means, right? He's given us his word. And what does he ask us to do? Philippians 2:15, you are children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you do what? As you hold out the word truth. As you hold out the word of truth. I wonder, are you actively sowing the seed? Or do you store it up for yourself? If you're a Christian, do you have storehouses filled with good seed in a time of great famine and drought? Think of the fruit that could be born. Yes, I know that certain soils, as we're about to see, will bear no fruit, but you can be absolutely certain that no soil will bear fruit unless it comes in contact with some seeds. And so we must sow. We must sow the word. Don't be the judge of the receptivity of the soil. Your job is to sow, not to give the growth. Once again, as Paul says, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. This is a very liberating truth, friends, especially if you're nervous about sharing your faith with your friends. Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel like you can't find the words to say to certain people. Well, just think about this for a moment. Throwing seeds on the ground is not rocket science. You don't need a degree in seed scattering to take a handful of seed and to throw it on the ground. Is that not what Jesus asked you to do? I'm not saying that you do so in an unthinking way. Of course you should be familiar with the word. And of course you should think how you can winsomely present the claims of Christ to your friends. But at the end of the day, friends, the farmer is not the one who has to make the rain. The farmer is not the one that has to make the sun shine. He's not the one that creates the nutrients in the soil, is he? All he has to do is to sow the seed. All these other things are God's job. And so the seed of the word and the sower of the word. And then, of course, you have the sowing itself. How are we commanded to sow? Well, how had Jesus conveyed his message. It's a wonderful summary of Jesus' Galilean ministry in Matthew 4, verse 23. It says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." In other words, Jesus' ministry was primarily a preaching and teaching ministry. And it was a message that was uniquely validated by signs given to him by the Father. And of course, it is the same primary means that God uses today, isn't it? The Word of God preached. Preach the Word, Paul said to the young Timothy. Of course, the Word also comes to us, as we've seen, in family and in private use of the Scriptures as well. But think particularly about how Jesus proclaimed the Word through preaching. The manner in which he sowed the Word. He sowed it indiscriminately to all who would hear him. He scatters the seed broadly. The differing results do not depend on differing qualities of seed. They depend rather upon the differing qualities of the soil itself. So in this parable, we see that one message preached broadly produces different results in different hearers. And here surely, my friends, is the genius of preaching. The genius of preaching as a method of scattering the seed of the Word. You see, instead of the pastor personally feeding the Word to each individual one by one, he feeds all the flock in one sitting. It's not a private date. It's a public feast. A public feast. Growing up in Northern Ireland, I used to enjoy hiking in the hills. And if you've ever at least seen photographs of Ireland, you'll know that the hills are covered with sheep. And if you go hiking, oftentimes you'll see the shepherd come out at feeding time to feed the sheep. How does he do it? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't call each of the sheep individually to come and take a nibble of his hay. He calls them all, and they all come at once, and they are all nourished at the same time. Likewise, the good shepherd feeds each of his individual sheep. Look at this. Each of his individual sheep in an individual way in one sitting. Think about that. Is it not true that you have come from church and you discuss the Word of God, perhaps over the dinner table or perhaps with your friends? You say, well, what did you think of the sermon this morning? And you all have different things to say. Well, the Lord really convicted me about this. Really? Well, I got that. I was this thing here that stood out to me. And if you compare your notes, as it were, you'll find that what the good shepherd has done is he has fed every one of his individual sheep in individual ways with one scattering of the Word of God. And that was Jesus' primary method. It's not a coincidence when you have that experience, you see, because that is God's means, his designed way of scattering his sheep. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that small groups or one-on-one studies are not important. Of course they are. Of course they are. But this was Jesus' way primarily of spreading the seed to his people and to those who would hear. The imagery here is of the indiscriminate preaching of the Word of God to all, which results in very discriminate results and fruit in those who hear. So then, how to hear the Word with profit, what it is that is sown. And that brings us thirdly and finally then to how to hear the Word with profit. How to hear the Word with profit. We've seen that a certain kind of hearing is necessary. We've seen also that a certain kind of seed is necessary. We also see that a certain kind of response is necessary as well. A profitable, fruitful hearing of the Word. A hearing with understanding in the heart. A spiritual hearing that results in salvation and sanctification. So it's time for the hearing test. Jesus calls it his parable of the sower in verse 18. But really the emphasis surely is upon the soils. The different kinds of soils upon which the seed falls. And we have here three bad soils. And then in parallel we have one good soil with 3 degrees of fruit. Now, this is of course a very well-known parable, isn't it? And it's easy for us to come to this parable and have a very sort of simplistic approach and say, well, the bad soils, that's non-Christians, and the good soils, that's me, right? And we can take that approach and say, well, you know, these are the bad soils, didn't produce any fruit. But surely these soils can also apply to us as Christians, can't they? Is it not true that Christians, already saved by the word of God, often display the characteristics of the bad soils too? They fail to be sanctified by the word as they ought. So I want to challenge you all this morning. Do you hear the word with profit? In other words, where is the fruit in your life? Fruit without which your faith, James says, is dead. Means of grace are not automatic. They need the Spirit to make them effectual, not just for salvation, but also for sanctification as well. The purpose of this parable is to show how the word of God is heard and received into the heart by different hearers of the word, either profitably or otherwise. So here's the hearing test. Four soils, four hearers. Which of them describes you? Soil number one is an ignorant hearing. An ignorant hearing. Verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured it. And then Jesus gives us his explanation in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Seed is snatched away by the birds before it has even had a chance to germinate and put down its roots. So here we have the birds finding their targets of opportunity. They're waiting in anticipation. Obviously, they see the sower coming and they say, lunch. That's what's happening here, isn't it? You've maybe seen out in the countryside crows whirling around behind the tractor as the farmer ploughs his field looking for the earthworms that are going to be unearthed by the ploughing of the fields. The same kind of idea here. So this hearer of the word hears the word with his ears, but he lacks, Jesus says, that true understanding of the heart. He is careless. He is thoughtless. He is unconcerned with the message he has heard. His heart is hard like the path. There are many such hearers in churches throughout this land this morning. Indeed, they are being shadowed. For Jesus says, the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Satan snatches away the word from such. As I was reading this and preparing this week, I was reminded of something that happened this summer when my family were visiting family in southwest England. We visited a small seaside town called St. Ives. And there are signs all over the town saying, beware of the seagulls. Now, a seagull may not seem a particularly harmful beast, I suppose you might say. But the seagulls in St. Ives frequently will attack tourists. The tourists will be strolling along the waterfront with their fish and chips or their ice cream in the beautiful summer day. And they will literally grab the food out of your hands. And they will attack you. And so we have the same kind of idea here. You're clutching your treat so it isn't stolen away. Okay? What we have here is a picture of the devil. Satan and his devils come to church every week. In fact, Satan is one of the most frequent attenders at church services. And what does he do when he comes? He looks to devour the word before it takes root in your heart. He comes with an arsenal of distractions and fiery darts to shoot at you, even at this moment, as you listen to the word. The Puritan Richard Steele of the 17th century wrote a very helpful book. The title says it all. A Remedy Against Wandering Thoughts in Worship. Every one of us should read this book, perhaps. But here's what he says. Satan is in every pew, at every elbow, throwing in his fireballs and enticing poor souls to commit folly with him. Never did the crafty cheat watch and spy how to defraud the shopper while he is receiving his cash, as Satan lies in wait in the worship of God to steal from you that true treasure that would make you rich, especially that prayer or chapter or sermon that should do you most good or most destroy his kingdom, he will be most busy in. Friends, this happens in hours of worship. It is all of our experience, is it not? We find ourselves distracted and the word is snatched away. But neither does it stop while you're sitting in the pew. Very often, the Christians go home from church. What do? They crank on the radio, put on the football game, all manner of distractions. They surf the web, whatever it is. As soon as they get home, what happens? The word is stolen away. Before it has a chance to bear fruit in your life. No wonder there's no germination of the seed in your life if it has been devoured. So do you have this ignorant hearing of the word of God? There's maybe someone here this morning and you've never truly listened with the ear of your heart to the gospel as it is preached. Indeed, you must pray that God will soften the hard path of your heart, so that you will indeed take heed to the message and bring forth fruit. Perhaps you're a believer this morning. You fail to profit by the word because you are distracted, so that it goes in one ear and goes out the other. You must rein in your wandering thoughts. You must give full attention to the word of God. Like the hearing test that you may have had when you were young, some frequencies may seem hard to detect. But for the most part, they're clear as a bell. And so listen and do not be an ignorant hearer of the word. Soil number two is a shallow hearing, Verse 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. These stony places of which Jesus speaks, he's speaking here of a thin layer of soil over the rocks beneath. And so there's no moisture to withstand the scorching sun. This kind of hearer, as Jesus says, seems promising, doesn't he? How many Americans today have made a hasty decision for Christ at some meeting or other? They've been filled with joy, filled with enthusiasm. Did you hear so-and-so got saved last night? And we're excited for them. They only become another statistic on the evangelist's success chart or a barnacle. And not long afterwards, they prove to be unchanged, scorched by the sun of fiery trials. They show their true colors. Once again, Jesus says that fruit that is produced is the real evidence of a true hearing on the hearer's part. But once again, I believe there's an application here for us as believers too, surely. You see, you may hear the word with a joy, but a joy that comes merely with the aesthetic appeal of the word that is proclaimed. God warned the prophet Ezekiel of this. Ezekiel 33 and verse 32. He says to Ezekiel, "Indeed, you are to them like a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument." You might say someone who was at the talent show, okay? You know, they're very, very gifted and it's very beautiful. But they hear your words, but they don't do them. It's possible for us, for Christians, is it not, to hear the word and say, that's good, I like that, I enjoy that. But where's the fruit, you see? That's what Ezekiel is saying. Lots of people in churches like good sermons. They enjoy the style. They like the illustrations. They can resonate with it in some way. They may even make notes and they make resolutions. That's something I need to go away and really think about. When the going gets tough, the true depth of the word is shown. Do you have a shallow hearing? Do you sit in the pew and hear the word but fail to let it take root in your life because of a shallow commitment? Examine yourself. Where is the fruit? You must cry to God and ask him to remove the stones from your heart. Then there's, of course, the third soil, and that is the distracted hearing. We read that in verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The problem here is that other seeds occupy the soil already. There's already seeds there. The problem isn't absence of seeds. The problem is the wrong seeds that are taking root in the soil of your heart. Rival seeds. And those of you who do gardening know all about weeds. And our lawn was unkept for several years while the property was vacant. And when we bought it, we inherited a lawn full of weeds. We have a lawn care company who are having a very hard time eradicating all these weeds that have grown. There's so many of them. Different varieties, different kinds of chemicals are needed to get rid of them. Thorns and weeds grow naturally in the fallen heart just as easily as they do in the fallen soil of this world. Our front yard's a particularly good example of the curse, I can tell you. But what about our hearts, you see? That's the point. Are there thorns and weeds and thistles growing in our hearts that block and choke the word? Unless you keep rooting them out intentionally, they aren't going to go away. They'll just keep on coming back. So what are these thorns? Well, Jesus tells us the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, two of the greatest and deadliest enemies to a profitable hearing of the world, worry and worldliness. Worry and worldliness, a distracted heart with worry and a distracted heart with stuff. How do the weeds choke? Well, of course, they steal nutrients, don't they? They steal the sunlight that's going to nourish the young plant. So the means whereby the plant will grow are drained away. That's why it's choked. So what about your hearing of the word, you see? Is your hearing of the word of God choked? Hindered? So you cannot grow? You're in the pew. You may be taking notes, but your mind is elsewhere. You're thinking about the game tonight. You're thinking about work tomorrow morning. You're thinking about, you know, the kid three rows in front or something. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Satan seeks to distract with these different things. And so, some of these things you're worried about may be legitimate concerns. But when God speaks, is it not His voice that we should be listening to? And maybe, just maybe, the word that He's speaking to you that you're not listening to may be His answer to that very worry you're worried about. So you should give ear. Listen expectantly for a message from Him. A good rival for the easiest job in the world is cultivating weeds. You don't have to do much work, do you? Who would like to be a weed cultivator? You know, I'm not sure what the benefits are. But it's certainly an easy job because they're going to grow anyway, no matter how hard you try. But cultivating a garden of fruit trees is a completely different proposition altogether. And that is what we are called upon to do, to root out those weeds. Which are you cultivating? Are you cultivating weeds? Or are you cultivating the true trees that will bear fruit? And that brings us finally to soil four. And that is, of course, a profitable hearing. A hearing, Jesus says, with understanding. Verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the true hearing, the message of the word of God, unto salvation, yes, but also unto sanctification and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. What makes this soil so good anyway? Well, what makes the hearer able to hear, we might say? Jesus says it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Blessed are your ears because they hear. When it comes to hearing the word profitably, unto salvation and unto sanctification, that profitable hearing is a hearing of grace. A hearing of grace. Indeed, whatever fruit you bear is a fruit of grace as well. Whoever it is that sows seed into your life, whether Paul or Apollos or Pastor Kenny, it is God that must give the increase. Now, this, of course, does not mean that you are idle in the process. The God who gives the growth in grace has also provided you with his means of grace. He who sovereignly determines the end, that you bear much fruit, has also determined the means to that end. That you would use the means he has given to you. That you would study the word. That you would open your ears to it. That you may grow and bear fruit. So, some believers are more fruitful hearers than others. And of course, the goal here is not to compare yourself with others. Oh, I've got more fruit than he has. I must be a really good Christian. That's not the point. The point is, however, quite clear. That we should strive to be as fruitful as we can be for the glory of God. That we would take these means of grace and use them. That we would hear the word of God conscionably week by week. By this, Jesus says, my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. Are you bearing much fruit? The estimated average yield in Palestinian agriculture in the first century, apparently, I don't know these things, I read this somewhere, apparently, was 7 to 10-fold the times that which was sown. So what Jesus is saying here, what he is describing is an explosive growth. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times that which was sown. Explosive growth. How is it possible? It is possible because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Whatever measure of increase, true Christian growth is fueled by the Spirit. And it is out of all proportion to that which was sown. But what if you are not proving fruitful at all? What if you are not bearing any fruit? Could it be that your soil is bad, that your heart is hard this morning, that your heart is shallow, that you are filled with thorns? Do you want to be a profitable hearer of the word of God? Pray. Pray that God will remove all the impediments to the word taking root in your heart. Pray that he will soften your heart so that the seeds will take root and bring forth fruit. Pray that he will uproot the thorns that so choke the word that it is unfruitful. Pray that he will remove the rubble that they scattered in your field. Indeed, will you prepare your heart for worship? Will you prepare yourself to come to the house of God in a spiritual frame, that you might, as it were, plow up the heart of your field to receive the word each week? The same is true. You study the word each day and with your families, and as you meditate upon it, ask God to dig up the dirt, to remove the distractions. And so you may be ready to receive humbly the implanted word. Will you come to the word expecting fruit? How to hear the word with profit. This is Jesus' hearing test. So how did you do? How did you do with Jesus' hearing test? What kind of a hearer of the word are you this morning? Maybe said of each one of us today, my God, as he looks upon this place, blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for this hearing test that you give to us in your word. And we thank you, O Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came preaching the kingdom and who came indeed healing those, O Lord, healing those who were not simply sick in their body, but who had that terminal illness of death in their lives. Lord God, we pray that you would so cure us, O Lord, of the many things that would distract us from your word, that we might be good hearers, profitable hearers that will bring forth fruit. Lord God, we ask and pray today that the word that has been preached would not be stolen away. We ask and pray, O Lord, that it would not be choked by the thorns of the distractions that we may crowd in among it today. We pray, O God, that we would not simply hear with joy and then quickly forget. But we pray, O God, that your word would take root in our hearts. We pray for any, O Lord God, whose hearts may be hard, that you would soften them, that you would do for us, O Lord God, that which we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, we may sow the seed, but Lord, only you may give the growth. And so we ask, O God, that it may be so this day, that we may bear much fruit and so give praise and glory to you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Amen.